Off this morning, Psalm 24. This morning we really focused on his rightful rule. The earth is the Lord and everything belongs to him. And then we're going to talk a little bit this afternoon about his righteous requirements, his righteous requirements. So Psalm 24, verse 1 is we're going to pick up. Everybody comfortable? Cool, let's stand up again. Don't get too upset. I'm going to stand up the whole time. I'm not going to sit down and preach this afternoon, so we're going to pray one more time because you can never pray too much, and we're supposed to pray without ceasing, so we're going to pray, and then we'll read the text this afternoon, and remember, this is God's word. We want to hear from God today and ask him to speak to us through his word. So I'm going to ask Brother Silas, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll read. Amen. Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. As we consider the fact that everything belongs to God and we are his, we read in the scriptures that as believers, we are his people, we are the sheep of his pasture, and now we want to understand the holiness that God calls us to. God is holy, and those who approach to him must come with holiness, but like we kind of introduced a little while ago, none of us are perfectly holy. So you could take this a couple of different ways. Some people would look at verse 4, 3 and 4, and they would say, well, it's not talking about literally or completely. It's just talking about kind of the hard attitude, that you would come with a good attitude, a desire for clean hands or a desire for a pure heart, with trying to be better, you know, kind of like do better than you used to do, just kind of an attitude of your heart, like not perfection, but kind of going that way. And I can understand that because nobody's perfect. Nobody's ever been perfect except for Adam before he sinned and Jesus in everything. We don't know existence without our sin nature. And so I can see why you would want to look at it that way. And maybe you take it that way today. But I want to tell you that what I believe this passage, like everything else in Scripture does, is points us to our need for a Savior. It's not that you would just try to have a good attitude or try to have a good heart or clean hands or anything like that, but that you would actually be cleansed by Jesus, that you would actually be given a new heart by Jesus, that he would actually change you from giving yourself after vain things, empty things, and actually give your life to God, have your life be lifted up to him, and that he would change you because he's changed your heart. He would change everything about you, and what you say, what comes out of your mouth is going to be changed by Jesus. Holiness is the call. The Word of God tells us multiple places to be holy as he is holy. It is a high calling, and it is an impossible calling in our own strength, so we have to look to God. James chapter 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh or near to God, and he will draw nigh or near to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James called believers to repentance. He called them to sincerity. And just like we read here in Psalm 24, he warns that clean actions and pure hearts are necessary for nearness to God. If you want to draw near to God, there has to be some cleansing that takes place. Now, how do we do that? How do we cleanse our hands? How do we purify our hearts? Well, we don't do it by washing our hands. You don't actually clean your hands in the spiritual sense by using hand sanitizer. By the way, I think washing your hands is a good practice. And I always keep hand sanitizer in the truck. That's fine, but that's not what we're talking about. You can't purify your heart by your good deeds. I know a lot of people have the idea that if I go to church or I get baptized or I keep some sacraments or or I follow some ceremonies, that that's what's going to purify my heart. Friends, you can't purify your own heart no matter what you do. So what has to change our heart is faith. And what it all comes to is coming to faith in God through Christ. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do I purify my heart? I do that through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's because of his sacrifice, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I know the way that's worded kind of confuses us, but just get this. God made Jesus to be sin, even though Jesus never sinned. And he did that in order that we could be made the righteousness of God by him. So how does it happen? It happens like this. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, holy God and holy man, lived a perfect, sinless life. And when he went to the cross, he took on the sin of the world. He became sin for us. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the end, he cries out, it is finished. It's paid in full. He bore the weight of our sin and the sin of the whole world so that we could be made right in the eyes of God. In Psalm 15:1 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who will dwell? Who will stay in your presence? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So we see this idea echoed, that what we do and what we say all ties together. But we ought to understand today, this isn't just outward religiosity. This isn't just outward doing better. This isn't you turning over a new leaf. This isn't you painting the outside of the tomb. Jesus said the Pharisees were like whited sepulchers. They painted the outside. It looked really good on the outside. What they said and what they did, how they dressed, how they act looked really good on the outside. But Jesus said on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. So what's Christ teaching us? That we have to be changed from the inside out. Should we live differently than the world? Listen, my mouth, what comes out of my mouth should be different than those who don't know God. The way that I look, the way that I talk, the way that I act, what I do with my hands, where I go with my feet, what I look at with my eyes, what I hear with my ears, and certainly what I say with my mouth should be different than those who don't know God. But it's not because I'm changing my behaviors, it's because God's changed my heart. So my behaviors are changed. It's the natural result of what God's done inside of us, or we might say supernatural because it's born of the Spirit. But the point is, it flows out of a changed heart. So we don't ascend the hill of the Lord by our own works. We do it by grace through faith. How am I going to come to God? I can't come to God. I can't ascend the holy hill. I can't come into his presence unless I go through Jesus. No man comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me. So I have to go through Jesus to go up the hill. Now you could say, well, Brother Isaac, I don't see that there. I think you're going outside of the text. It's just not there. Well, I'm just telling you, David didn't get to go into the presence of God except through faith. And neither will you. Nobody can. Who's going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in his holy place? Who's going to be in the presence of God? I told you this is good news today, right? Who's going to go in up the hill? Like, who's going to ascend into the tabernacle, the very presence of God? Who's going to stand in the holy place? Now, there's a picture here I want you to see. In the Old Covenant, the Holy of Holies was the most inner part of the tabernacle and later the temple. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was a place that was walled off by a curtain that was like 12 feet high. It was 4 inches thick, and nobody got to go in there except for one person, and he could only go in there one day out of the entire year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The high priest, not just any of the priests, but the high priest would make a sacrifice for himself. Then he would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and he would take that blood into the Holy of Holies. He would stand in that Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood onto the Ark of the Covenant as a covering for the sin of the people. The Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat, represents the throne of God. And what it was is a picture of the blood going and covering the sins of the people in the presence of God, and God's presence would come into that place. You guys all with me right now? The only person who could stand there was the high priest, and he could only do that one time out of the year, and it was an incredibly important thing. And if he got it wrong, can somebody tell me what happened to him if he got any part of it wrong? He died. He died. Now, I don't know, somebody way smarter than me could tell you if this is true or not, but I have heard and I have read that they would tie a rope around his ankle because if anybody else went in there, they died too. So if there was sin in him and he died in there, they would tie a rope around his ankle so they could drag his carcass out of there so they didn't have to die trying to retrieve his body. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm just trying to tell you it was serious business. You didn't just get to go stand in the holy place. But then Jesus came and did everything that Psalm 22 prophesied that he would do, and he died for our sins. And do you remember what happened when Jesus gave up the ghost and he died? A lot of stuff happened. An earthquake happened. Remember the centurion beats his chest and says, truly this was the Son of God. You remember the dead people, saints of who had died, rose up from the grave and were seen. You guys remember all that? But then in the temple, you just zoom in your mind from Golgotha, from Calvary, outside of the city. Zoom in your mind across the valley, back into the city, through the streets of Jerusalem, up into the Temple Mount, and into the temple. And what happened in that building, the moment Jesus died, is that veil was torn from top to bottom. And it opened up. And there was the mercy seat. And now anyone can come in to the throne of God and stand in the holy place because of what Jesus did on Calvary. Who can stand in the holy place? Friend, you can stand in the holy place. You can come into the very presence of God, and not just spiritually now, but eternally. You're going to stand around the throne of God because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. And the King is coming, and he's going to take you with him to that place, and you can be with him in his glory forever and ever. So who can come? Those who come by faith in Jesus. Who's going to ascend? Who's going to stand? Those who have clean hands, a pure heart, have not lifted their soul to vanity, and have not sworn deceitfully. Let me share just a few verses with you this afternoon. Psalm 18:16. We're going to read several verses here in Psalm 18. If you want to write it down or turn there in your Bible, Psalm 18, beginning at verse 16. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me. Now, I want you to get this. If you just pull verse 20 out by itself, and it's like, I made myself clean. But that's not what happened, is it? Because we go back and we say, God delivered me. God saved me. And because he saved me, he gave me righteousness, and he cleansed my hands. He made me clean. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. With a merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down the high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, and the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that what? Trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? Now, I just need you to get this afternoon. Every religion in this world is either do or done, and I get it. People read the Bible and are like, man, you need to do this, don't do that, and they get this legalistic religion out of the Bible because there are a lot of things that you should do. And there are a lot of things that you should not do, right? But what you miss, if you don't pay attention, you miss that all of that has to be born out of faith and a changed life by faith. If you miss that, then you miss everything, because if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. But when you put your faith in Jesus, you have life, and all of those do things flow out of that. And all of those don't things you want to avoid anyway, because he's given you a new heart. Okay? So these clean hands, God wants us to have clean hands. What's that talking about? It means doing right things. Clean hands is the idea of doing what's right in the eyes of God. Not what's right in your own eyes, not what's acceptable to the world, but what is right in the eyes of God. And he wants us to have clean hands, and he wants us to have pure heart. We read Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Would you look at Hebrews 10 with me, starting at verse 19? Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So the writer of Hebrews has been drawing that picture. Remember, we just talked about it. Day of Atonement, the high priest could come in to the Holy of Holies one time a year. But now, because of the blood of Christ, we can come into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, because of Jesus. You guys with me? If you guys just give me a little nod if you're tracking right now, okay? All right. So having therefore, we're jumping right into the middle of it, so I want to make sure we get it. Because of Jesus, because he died and rose again, because the veil was torn, because we can come into the presence of God through Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. So what it's doing is using a picture, a typology, a shadow, saying just like the veil was torn in the temple when Jesus died, his body was torn for us to give us access to God through his blood. Okay? So this is what Jesus did. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And here's what happens. When you put your faith in Jesus, you can come near to God through the veil, through Jesus. You come into the very presence of God. And because he's made a way, because he's given his life for us to give you a new way and new life, then you can draw near God and your heart can be true. You get it? Our hearts can be sprinkled or cleansed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, when you put your faith in Jesus, he saves every part of you. He redeems everything about you, and you are absolutely new in Jesus. And what he's done in your heart, He wants to change and give you a new heart. He gives you a new mind, and he wants to give you a new life that you live out in the flesh because of what he's done on the inside. Okay? So people just get it backwards all the time. You need to do better. You need to start living right. You need to get in church. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to stop drinking. You need to stop lying. You need to do this and this and this. But everybody starts with the do's and don'ts, and they miss the heart of it. So what do we got to do? We got to come back to the gospel and say, no, you need new life in Jesus. And then when you get new life in Jesus, he's going to cleanse your spirit, your mind, and your body. Make sense? Listen, guys, I know you're like, Brother Isaac, we know all this. This is like basic, but I'm telling you that if you'll get this, it will change your life. And you can help so many other people because, listen, we've been here in Muldrow for 11 years now, and every time we go out, we still meet people all the time who are trusting in their good works, and they don't understand that it's Christ. Does it change your life? Yes. It must. But it doesn't start there. That's just the fruit. That's the evidence. That's the result of what Christ has done. So it's clean hands and pure hearts. He cleanses us from the inside. So we draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts or minds sprinkled from an evil conscience. And by the way, just real quick, that word hearts there, interchangeable with minds. Sometimes it's translated heart, sometimes mind, sometimes soul. And what it means, it's the innermost part of your being. It's what you and I would say, I love you with all my heart. Okay? It's the inner part of you. So we're not just talking about this thing that beats inside of us and gets blood everywhere inside of us. I don't know. We're talking about your emotions, your will, okay? So it is our heart, and it is our mind, and it is our bodies are purified. So verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So I'm going to hold on to my faith in Jesus because I know he's holding on to me. I'm not going to let go of Jesus because he's never going to let go of me. So I'm going to hold on to him. And then verse 24 and 25, what kind of pastor would I be to be this close to verse 25 and not read it? Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we want to take our changed life, where God's changed every part of our being, heart, mind, and spirit, and body, every part of me he's changing, and I want to take the love that he's given me, and I want to provoke other people to love. I want to do good, but I want to help other people do good. And I want to come together with other believers and serve together and love together and exhort one another so much the more. By the way, real quick, as you see the day approaching, that's the day of the Lord. That's when Christ comes again. And so as we see that coming, we just love and serve and encourage and exhort more and more and more and more, not less and less and less. And by the way, be obedient to Scripture more than you're influenced by other people. It's right there in the text. All right. Pure hearts. Then back in our text, he says, clean hands, pure heart. Then he says, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity. Let me show you two verses, and we're going to move a little more quickly. Psalm 143, verse 8. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee. Okay? You guys get this? The psalmist says, I'm lifting up my soul to you. What's he talking about? Maybe this will help. Look at Acts 14, 15, and you'll see the parallel. Sirs, why do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Now, we look at 2 Corinthians 11:3, and he says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And what we want to do is lift up our souls to God, not lift up our souls to vanity. And this really has to do with worship. What he's talking about is we who's going to come near to God? Those who are not lifting up their soul to vanity, to vain things. What is that? Well, that's pagan. That's false gods. That's idols. Don't lift your soul up to false things, empty things, pointless things, but rather lift your soul up to God. And by the way, you're going to do one or the other. You do one or the other. It's almost like we don't have a choice. It's almost like in our human nature, we're going to worship something. We're going to worship self, we're going to worship Satan, we're going to worship our own idols, or we're going to worship God. And so what he's saying is, lift your soul up to God, not to vain idols. And then he says, nor sworn deceitfully. This has to do with honesty that comes out of our mouth. Now, you guys remember this. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is never sworn deceitfully? No, I think we've all sworn deceitfully. So what are we talking about? We're talking about a changed heart, a heart that's been made new. So now what comes out of my mouth is different because God's changed my heart. Again, we're talking about the fruit, but the root has to be faith in Jesus. Ephesians 4:25 very practically says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. If we are members one of another, our words need to reflect the truth. They need to be honest, they need to be faithful, they need to be seasoned with grace, and all of that happens because God has changed our heart. Let me ask you this. Since you got saved, has God changed the way you talk? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, I mean, you used to talk a certain way, and now God's changed the way you talk. But is that what it did? Like, he just cleaned up your mouth? No. He didn't just clean up your mouth. He changed your heart. That's why your mouth is different. And it all points back to that heart. So real quick, Psalm 24, verse 4 says, He that hath clean hands and a pure heart has not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Verse 5 says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And I see a parallel, because here's what I see in Psalm 24. Jesus is the one who is righteous and faithful and true, but because of his righteousness, we get to take part in that righteousness. It's not that we're the ones who have earned a place to walk up to the holiness of God. We don't get to enter into the holiness of God because we do these things. It's because Christ went before us, and he is the righteous one of God. But by faith in him, we partake in his righteousness, and he changes us from the inside out. Amen. Amen, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Clean hands, pure hearts, genuine souls, and honest mouths are all fruit of a changed heart by faith in the King. The suffering Savior, the great Shepherd, and our sovereign King who's coming again. I pray this afternoon your faith is in him, and if it's not, that it will be before you walk out of this building today. We're going to pray, and then Brother Dean and the junior choir are going to come, and we get to have an opportunity to respond to the goodness of God by singing to him, right? All right, let's pray. Brother Ryan, we lead some prayer.